I ask that you remain standing for our scripture lesson for the sermon, as I'll be reading Psalm 133. A song of ascents of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Well, we have nearly completed our series of sermons through these psalms of ascent, these psalms of degrees, these psalms of steps. Our travels with their travels are nearly finished. These were psalms of ascent as the pilgrims went from their hometowns to Jerusalem and they traveled and sang and prayed and chanted and stated. These were discipleship songs. This was their playlist for the road trip. So with them we have traveled to Jerusalem, the place of worship and fellowship. And we're soon to return home. The psalms are almost finished. We've traveled the path of discipleship, and it's been a lifting path. We have lifted our feet to walk. We have lifted our eyes to see. We have lifted our hands to reach out, our voices to sing, and we have lifted our hearts up to the Lord. These are 15 psalms, 15 psalms, songs on the playlist. And they began with the 120th psalm, departing from home, leaving the neighborhood, leaving the familiar territory, heading to Jerusalem. And it was leaving a context of conflict and strife and warring. It was an existence, a battle-like existence, marked by the strife of tongues, the tongues of others, and our own tongues. They've made it to Jerusalem where they have lifted up their eyes. They have seen the mountains from whence comes their help. Their help comes from the Lord who made the mountains, who made the heavens and the earth. And they've come to a place of calm and of peace, of rest. We with them have come to the Lord who made heaven and earth. We've gone from warring to now peace, to an astonishing unity. This psalm, this song calls us to do something, to stop and to take a look at a unity which is good and pleasant. Right here at the end of the Psalms of Ascent, this is the expected result of the path of discipleship. This is the expected result of meeting with God in worship and fellowshipping with God's people. There ought to be unity. The opening of this psalm calls for us to do something. Behold, stop and take a look. The very first word of this psalm, pause, stop, behold, use your eyes, pay attention to this, take note. Shh, look. We are called to observe, and this is to be recognizable. If someone was to stop and observe, if someone was to stop and behold, what would they see? Would they look across the way, across the aisle, at the back of the building? And would they behold this? This is recognizable. Now, some find it hard to turn their gaze away from something that is tragic. They see something tragic or gross or disgusting. They find that they can't turn their eyes away. Inside, they may be that the spirit is willing, but somehow the flesh is weak. They're looking at that, and they're going, that's disgusting. I don't want to look at that anymore. And then they find, like, one eye is going over here and the other eye is still fixed on that which is tragic. This particular psalm, here the Lord is asking us to fix our eyes upon something lovely and beautiful and attractive. Keep your gaze here. Don't turn it away. What I'd like to do now is to make a little bit of a contrast between the beautiful and the ugly. The beautiful and the ugly with regard to relationships, with regard to how you, we get along with one another. Here we are. What's beautiful? How about this? When there's a relationship of unity, there is something wondrous and beautiful there. When there's a fractured relationship, there is something ugly or hideous there. Think about it. If you see a relationship of unity, what do you find? You find encouragement. Encouragement is present. You find the path is lit. It's enlightening. And you know what? You're encouraged. You're strengthened. It's edifying. If you find a relationship of unity, you're drawn to it. Because why? It's encouraging. It's enlightening. Oh, I see now what I ought to do, and it builds me up. I want to do that too. But if you find yourself in a relationship that's all busted up, you're going to find that it's draining. It just sucks the life out of you. It's not enlightening at all. It's confusing. You're going, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know that I want to be with you. It's hard to be with you, but I don't know what to say. Bottom line, it's a disturbing atmosphere. It's just, there's something in the air. You see a relationship of unity, and you know what? You're attracted to it. You're just, If you see a busted up relationship, there's something that's added to that, and it's a repellent. Just, phew, get away. That's what happens. Now, each of us here, all of us, likely have seen or been part of or heard of broken relationships. Friendships busted up. What happened? You two were, the old line was thick as thieves, whatever that meant. You two were together. What happened? And everybody always has an answer for it.
You want to know that?
What about fellow workers, co-workers, co-laborers, business partners? You've heard of this. Within a family, breakups in the family. You know, the stories could go on. And right now, your hearts are dripping because you know of this. You've heard of it. You've seen it. You've been part of it. Broken relationships. Marriages, oh my, just the devastation and the confusion that comes in. People going, what? Within churches, you've seen it. Those people don't even talk to each other. Quit it. We don't go there. We're going to see from this psalm. You've likely heard of places. Don't see it here. Thanks be to God. You've likely heard of churches where there's, yeah, we go to the same church, but we live apart at the same address. What? Some people, well, we're going to worship together, but you know what? I don't want anything to do. Even churches themselves sometimes will just part ways. They're going to say, hey, happened to the Red Sea. Other times, now to the beauty, other times we have seen those who, from every appearance, sometimes that's all we've been given, there's a beautiful unity. In practice, they're together. They're inseparable. It's a true and palpable unity. It's visible and physical. Lovely. So let's look at our psalm today. It's very simple. We're going to walk through this very short psalm. We're going to look at the beautiful image that's presented. We're going to be asking ourselves some questions. One of those is, what do I do to contribute or not contribute to unity? And then last, we're going to look at our ancient foe. You've heard, give the devil its due. No, today we're going to give the devil its view. Because this is a matter of warfare. Thus, our unity, the beauty, and the battle, or I could have said the beauty and the beast. The beauty and the battle. So here we go. Let's look at the psalm. Verse 1, behold, stop and take a look. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. First point today, first verse, right out of the chute. Unity is expected. You can't say, I opt into that today, and I'm going to opt out tomorrow. No, unity is expected. Unity is assumed. Expectation? Yeah, listen to the words. They are brothers, or we're in the same family. how good and how pleasant it is for family members to dwell together in unity. You bear the same name. You bear the same name. You already have something in common that other people do not have. You're expected to be together. You're expected to work together. Different, of course, because you're different, but you're together. There's something tragic when there's a faithful son and a rebel son sharing the same bedroom. There's something tragic when right down the middle of that bedroom there's a tape line, and this side of the room is in order and this side of the room is just nasty. There's something tragic when there's a prodigal who loves being prodigal in wickedness, and then there's another brother who loves his pride. There's something tragic when two sisters, one says, I'm going to go after wisdom, and the other one says, I'm going to go after foolishness. Our Lord is not into promoting disunity and factions within His body, and we cannot ever justify it. And we can ask all kinds of hard questions. What about our unity with others, brothers and sisters out there? Yes, I'd love to talk about that. We need to get there, but let us start here. Let us start here. The Lord does not promote disunity and factions in His body. By the way, when that is present, you know what wisdom that is? That's the wisdom from below, from earth, what James calls demonic wisdom, because the demons have a form of wisdom. You want to do things according to the demonic way? Okay, factions and separate. And how do you know when demonic wisdom is present? James tells us, whenever there's envy or self-seeking, look around, do a scratch and sniff, kick the tires, smell the upholstery, watch what happens. If there's envy, I want that and I don't want you to have that. Or if you have it and I can't have it, I don't want anybody to have it. Always self-seeking. James says that's demonic wisdom. That's thinking like the devils. Thinking like the devils. Our Lord does not applaud a situation where there's an arm over there and a leg over here, because our Lord does not get out, does not applaud dismemberment. Now, in a previous psalm of ascent, it was Psalm 122. You remember, it was, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. In that psalm, the people of God, the city of God, Jerusalem, is described this way. The city of God is compact where the tribes go up. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful image because it's unity and diversity together. And yes, I'm using those words intentionally. Okay, our Lord provides for unity with the diversity. Yes, and as we grow, there are going to be different people. It's supposed to be that way. Our Lord promotes and provides for unity with the diversity. We live in a day and age where it says, you know what comes first is diversity that demands acceptance. And if you don't accept it, then get out of here. I don't want any unity. Get out of here now, you. Well, Psalm 122, verse 3 says that Jerusalem is a city compact. That's a statement of unity, of togetherness. You even look at the city, hey, look like they got things together. They're all kind of together there. At the very least, it's a unity of appearance. It's a unity of appearance. The city of God looks united. The true church should look united. And so some of you are going, how do I do that in the midst of disagreements? We're going to get to that. Spurgeon, I love what he said. They greatly injure our Jerusalem, who would build dividing walls within her. She needs compacting, not dividing. There is no joy in going up to a church which is rent with internal divisions. It's nasty. It's ugly. It's a unity of peoples, different peoples. All together, that's one of the most wondrous testimonies of the church. You want to start looking at how to defang our ancient foe? Go here. Go here. Live this way. You know, the demonic wisdom, separate, part ways, do it this way, be factional, go ahead, make your point, build your little tiny soapbox and stand on it. Whee! That's what the devil wants to see. The testimony of the Bible from cover to cover. The Abrahamic promise. In you, Abraham, justification by faith. In you, Abraham, all the families, different families of the earth, will be blessed. You come to the end of the Bible, and what do you find? Our Lord Jesus Christ, the very righteous seed of Abraham, is the one who has gathered into one people, people from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. That's what you find. Cover to cover. This is what the Lord's about. Oh, that's the unity. What about the diversity? Psalm 122 said, Jerusalem is a city compact where the tribes go up. Well, there's at least 12 tribes, and at least 11 of them are traveling there. Different tribes going up together. Images. Many waves, one sea. Many branches, one tree. Many members, one body. Many tribes, one people. It's a unity, not a uniformity. So, the very first point as we open up Psalm 133 is there's an expectation. You're part of the same family. We are part of the same family. What does it look like here? Next, the description that is given. The psalm opens, hey, take a look at this. This is good and pleasant. The Lord gives us a good and pleasant image, illustration that is aromatic and all over the place. He gives us a good and pleasant image. You know what this unity is like? It is like the precious ointment, the anointing oil, the oil of ordination, the consecration oil, which is poured upon the head and runs down the beard. You know, it's just going down the face, into the beard. Whose beard? Aaron's beard. And it goes down, some of your translations say, to his collar, because there's a hem there. He's wearing his priestly garments, going through the ordination. It goes, or likely, he's there, and it's just going all the way down his priestly robe. So he's got the sleeves there. It's just dripping. That's the beautiful image. Beautiful image. Let's go ahead and take a look at that today. The ordination of Aaron, we heard about this in our Old Testament reading from Psalm 30. Okay? What is the Lord teaching us? What is the Lord saying about this expected, good, pleasant, beautiful unity? It's like that. So what is that? I want to know something about the ordination of Aaron to being the high priest. That's what it was, first of all. It was an ordination. It was this. I'm going to take this, and I'm going to set it here. Setting it, that's an ordination. I'm going to take this, and I'm going to set I'm going to ordain, I'm going to appoint, I'm going to set apart my servant. It's to go upon the high priest and then upon the priests. Now, it's been said that it was on the head of the high priest because that points forward to Jesus Christ. And the other priests were to have just a little bit about them. Doesn't matter. It's a setting apart of the priest. So it's ordination. Have we been set apart? Have we been set apart to be a people of unity? Yes. Next, what else? It was profuse. This oil was poured out in plenty. From Psalm 133, we know that it was an abundant pouring. You could say this. If you were to witness the ordination of Aaron the high priest, you would have said this. That's a statement. There's no doubt about it. He's covered in it. He's marked by that. The oil was present in plenty. There was quite a bit of oil, and it was poured out in plenty. On the head, down the head, on the face, through the beard, on the clothing, down on the floor. A vast amount, by the way, was made. From the recipe in Exodus chapter 30, one author actually said this. The holy anointing oil of the tabernacle and temple and all its furnishings was never made in smaller quantities than 750 ounces of solid compounds, as well as 5 quarts of oil. 5 quarts of oil. Mix that together, quite a bit. Profuse, it was plenty. Wonder what this is saying to us. Next, it was good and pleasant. It was good and pleasant. If you were to read that, as we just heard in Exodus 30, I want you to take these quality spices, not just junk, want you to take good quality spices. Liquid myrrh, 500 shekels. Half as much, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cinnamon, the best of the best cinnamon. 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane. 500 shekels of cassia. And by the way, this is according to the shekel of the sanctuary, not the every, you know, the out there shekel. And then what I'd like you to do is to take a hin of olive oil, which is about a gallon. Take about a gallon of olive oil. Mix it together. What would that smell like? I'd love to have smelled it. Now, I'm sure some people have replicated the recipe as if we can find their exact sweet-smelling cinnamon, sweet-smelling cane, cassia. I've seen cassia bushes. Some of them didn't smell all that nice, but this would have been very pleasant. So it's good and it's pleasant. And you know what this would have done? It would have made the place and the people involved have a distinctive smell. You would have walked into the place and go, I know where I am. Oh, yeah. I know right where I am. Matter of fact, we all know this. There's like an ID with smells. An ID with smells. There are certain smells, certain people, I smell their cologne. Some of their perfumes. I have heard over the years, I don't know by certain people that know me quite well, that I have a very sensitive nose. And you think, how do you... There's certain smells. The homes of some people. You can go into somebody's home. Oh, this smells like the McGillicuddy's. Or you go into somebody else's home. You know what? I grew up, McGillicuddy's home smelled exactly like this. There's like a smell ID going on. Certain people use a certain kind of laundry detergent. I think seasons of the year have particular smells. Just weird that way. I can still, not that this is a typical one of the four seasons of the year. I think baseball season has a smell. I can still smell baseball season. It's the time of year. Yep, that's a good time of the year. I know the smell of rain on the desert floor. It's a distinctive smell. I think fall has a distinctive smell from when I was a little guy. Fall has a distinctive smell. I think the way one of my favorite authors phrased it is that the smell of fall is the smell of, how did he phrase this? Crushable things and hulls and husks and the scented fires that burn them. Fall has the smell of crushable things and hulls and husks and the scented fires that burn them. Yeah, I get that. If you were near the tabernacle or if one of the priests walked by, you could tell by the smell. It's wonderful. So it's an ordination. It was used in plenty. It was profuse. It was good and pleasant. It was nice. There's something else. It was sticky. It was pervasive. Okay, or tenacious. Let me use that word, tenacious. Because it was made with olive oil, it would have been around for a while. It's not meant to be done and gone. Let's pour it and get rid of it, wipe it off. It doesn't dry up like water. Have you ever spilled olive oil in the kitchen? When is this ever going to get... It just stays around for a while. This ordination, this unity, was meant to be tenacious. And you know what? It's not tenacious when everything is smooth and easy. The tenacity is proven when there's difficulty. It's supposed to endure. It would be present at the ordination of the high priest and it would stay with him wherever he went. Imagine the high priest being ordained here and then he walked out. Everybody go, you know, first the smell filled the place and then he walks out. Everybody's whiffing that. That's a distinctive smell. Distinctive smell. Oh, by the way, imagine what would have happened as this oil is poured on his head, down through the beard, gets onto his clothing, drips from the clothing, and he walks by you. What happens if his robe flowed and touched you? His robe would have been oily. You would have been oiled. This points us to Jesus Christ, about the person reaching out and touching the hem of his garment. High priest, wherever he went, there he was. Wherever he went, I can smell that. What does that smell mean? It's what the Lord is doing among his people. What's the Lord doing among his people? Dismembering them or bringing them to starting to get it? Now, I've got two final points about this ordination of the high priest. Simple points. It was special and it was for service. Two final points. The holy anointing oil was a private reserve recipe. Private reserve recipe. Exodus 30, verse 33, whoever compounds any like it or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, a non-priest, shall be cut off from his people. This is a special recipe. By the way, same thing was true of the incense, which is mentioned in the very next few verses in Exodus 30. You walk into the sanctuary, it's supposed to smell in a particular way, the incense. But the anointing oil was peculiar, it was distinct, because it was to go on special priestly people. And by the way, that was special and it was to be done before their service. And that's the second and final point. It was an aromatic and tangible setting apart for service. And it needed to be in place first before that person could go out and serve. If you don't have this, don't go out. If you're not set apart this way, shh. Just, you're a mess. You've got to have this first before you go out. I love the way Spurgeon likened this. He said, it's as if somebody of us in the body of Christ would go forward and try to serve without love. We need to, first of all, be anointed, equipped in this way so that we can go out and be effective. Otherwise, we're just going to be, we're going to be like a chop saw. Spurgeon, for as by the anointing oil Aaron was set apart for the special service of Jehovah, even so, those who dwell in love are the better fitted to glorify God in His church. The Lord is not likely to use for his glory those who are devoid of love. So look at it this way. Have you been anointed this way? What's it look like? All right. Those are the tracks that Psalm 133 is traveling upon. That's the air, the atmosphere that Psalm 133 is breathing. It's about the ordination of the priests. The last verse, by the way, says it's something which keeps flowing and going. It doesn't just, okay, it's done. No, it's like the upper elevation moisture which goes upon the mountain and trickles down to the valleys below. It just keeps on happening. Now, are we this way? Yes and no. Our New Testament reading indicated that there's a unity that we already have. We're to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And there's a unity yet to come. That's where we're called to be. There is a beauty to our unity. We have something that the world does not have. You have something the world does not have. The world doesn't sing together. You do. The world doesn't recite together. You do. The world doesn't have this kind of unity. We do. It's already a threat. There's a beauty to it. People ought to walk in and to say, wow, there's something different here. Even if you have disagreements, you're still together. It's beautiful. But there's a battle. There's a battle. Here it is. I want this. I desire this. And yet I contribute to the problem. I'm here. Wherever you are, there, wherever you go, there you are. I want this, but I'm constantly in what ways do we contribute to the absence of unity? In what ways do we chip away at the unity that is assumed, that is expected, that is provided, that is to mark those who have been set apart by the Lord, His priestly people? What do we do that says, instead of preserving the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, it is actually possible to do things to destroy the unity of the Spirit in the shackles of contention. I would like to mention a number of those right now. Very briefly, are you ready? Obvious one, the big E on the I chart. Let me just make that backwards. The big I on the E chart, because it's really a twist. is the obvious one. It's when we bring our sin to the situation, when we bring our sin to the gathering, our own sin, we throw it in. Now, I'm going to offer some specifics in a moment, some specific sins that are truly communion carcinogens, cancer-causing agents in the communion. It's interesting. Earlier we mentioned the demonic wisdom, the wisdom from below. You know what James says about the wisdom from above? He says there are eight things about it. It's first of all pure. It's not a matter of, you know what, I got to do my sin. My sin's got to be. And people are going, why don't I have any wisdom? Well, the wisdom from above is first pure. Some people go, I want to keep dabbling with my sin. I want to keep dabbling with wickedness. I want to keep looking at that. Get out of my face. I'm looking at this. I need my private time. The wisdom from above is first pure. Then it's peaceable. It's peaceable. I'm going to make peace. And you know what? Everybody goes, oh, peaceable when everybody agrees with me. No, no, no. Peace, being peaceable means there are things you have to make peace over. So people go, I don't think I like the way everything's going in this family. Or I don't like the way things are going with my friendships or in this congregation. The wisdom from above is peaceable. It's gentle. It's not always going. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy. It's not just, I got a little poquito, a little tiny bit of mercy. It's full of mercy. And good fruits. It's without partiality and without hypocrisy. So one of the first carcinogens, one of the first ways that we argue against unity is with our own sin. Another way is that we smile at the sins of others. Sometimes we smile at the sins of others. The church in Corinth, there were some there who seemed to take pride in the mess and the sins of others. By the way, that's a far different thing than realizing that sinners walk in, that people are at various levels of maturity. That's to be expected. That's present here. That's great. The problem is when somebody comes in who's not mature and says, you know what, this is the way it's got to be. And then people going, you know what? We need to loosen up a little bit with regard to that sin. They were taking pride in some nasty sins. Because why? They were getting a lot of hits, a lot of likes. And you know what? People are liking this. It's not a good and pleasant reality of unity in the household of faith. We're not supposed to be buddy-buddy with raw and rank rebels against the faith. They're not to be, we are to be friendly, but they're not to be our closest. We long to see them grow, and the whole time we're looking to ourselves lest we are tempted. You know, am I filled with arrogance here? I want to love them. I want to serve them. I want us to grow together. But the Proverbs say that, you know what, you're not supposed to hang out with a companion of fools. You're not to be a companion of fools. You're not to hang out with gluttons. You're to hang out with those of self-control. Those are your best friends. So sometimes we smile at the sins of others because we don't have the wisdom that says the difference between, you know what, I want to bring them along. All right, let's get a little closer here. What specifically? Here are some things that will break communion. These are things that will break unity. Gossip. Whispering. Feel like we just have to talk about somebody else. It's burning a hole, another hole in our face. Just have to say it. You know, recently, I heard a testimony about this congregation, and I rejoiced. Somebody made the comment that this is the least gossipy congregation that they had ever encountered. Praise God and be on your guard. Praise God and be on your guard. We don't want to get all laid back, oh yeah, as some kind of arrival-itis in the body. We don't want that. Be on guard. Gossip and whispering. You know what? I'm just sharing this out of love, or I just got to tell you this. I'm really concerned. Does that person have the right to know or the need to know? Should you even be going there? Or have you prayed about it? Stop. I do this. Your officers do this. We're not going to receive things about you. Go there. It's a little whisper. I'm going to tell you about it. Another thing that breaks communion is bitterness. These next ones are kind of related. I'm torqued over something in the past, and I'm going to hold on to it because it's become my identity. You know what does the writer of Hebrews say? Watch out lest there be a little root of bitterness that ends up springing up. What does it do? It defiles many. You're going to say, it's my bitterness. You know what? Bitterness is never alone. Bitterness always concerns other situations and other people, and you're holding it, and you're carrying this cargo, and before too long, you don't realize why you've been all hunched over. It's because you've been hoisting this bag of bitterness for years. You know what? Be like Pilgrim. Drop it. Drop it. Let Christ deal with it. But bitterness will just come in. And you know what? The writer of Hebrews is so concerned. Watch out lest there be a little tiny root that goes into a sprig of bitterness because it defiles the flock. And it's no longer a beautiful smell. It's a stinky smell. Grumbling, discontent, or being overly critical. Grumbling. Not my will, but thine be done. Not one of us always gets our way, and that's because the Lord loves us. It's because the Lord loves us. And sometimes we will break unity. We'll break what's there because we've got a grumbling. You know, grumbling always is exported. It's like gossip. It has to be shared. It has to be sent. Stamp it. I don't care if it's FedEx, UPS, the USPS. It's just got to get out there. People need to know where I am on this. Because I'm discontented. Sometimes people are overly critical. You know what? And it's, we've got to look in the mirror of the sins that are temptations to us. Look, you know what? We care to do things well. If you care to do the right things, it's easy to become overly critical. That's not quite the way we should be, so. Blame or finger pointing. Yeah. Yeah, I'm with. How many times, you know, men in our men's gatherings say, if you did it, admit it. Sons, if you did it, admit it. You know, I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the width to handle what everyone else is doing. Let me point you to Christ. And help me. Point me to Christ. Pettiness. Something little. It's a little bump. Ah. You know, lives of leisure, we're blessed abundantly. And what happens? A little thing comes in. A little BB is on the table. And we go, table's a mess. That's petty. Wipe the BB off the table. Let it roll off the table. Tip the table. Watch it roll. Eee. Simple. Not leaving room for the grace of God in the lives of others. Not leaving room for the grace of God. How do you destroy unity? How do you kill it? What's a carcinogen, cancer-causing agent? Not leaving room for the grace of God in the lives of others. You know what? God loves all of you far more than any of you love you. God loves you far more than I love you. God loves me more than you love me. Let's leave room for the grace of God in all of us because God loves you so much, He's going to grow you. And sometimes He's going to grow you through difficulty. Sometimes He's going to grow you through somebody coming to you and say, you know what? I was overly critical. I was bitter. I was nasty. I'm done with that. I love you. Or if they don't even know about it, don't go tell them. You know, confess it to the Lord and get rid of it. We need to leave room for the grace of God in the lives of others. Next, sometimes we can kill union when we assume that our own growth is greater than it actually is. That's the case of a rivalitis. It's pride. Whereas the other one, you know, was I don't want to leave room for the life for the grace of God in the lives of others. In my case, I think I've been given far more grace and I've made more progress than I actually have. Where's humility? God is still growing me because God is faithful. Last. Well, here's a killer to unity. To conclude that maturity or mature unity just happens. To conclude that maturity in unity never had any trials or difficulties. I'd like to give you an example. Remember the scriptures say, let marriage be held in honor by all. That's a command that goes to everyone, whether you're married or unmarried. So I'm going to use the example of marriage. And you don't have to say, well, I'm not married, so I can't relate to this. No, the Lord points to, you know, Christ and the church and all this. Okay. In marriage, our reflection, God allows us, God says marriage is going to be like Christ and the church, and you get to be a dim light of that. But that's what you get to be. Now, here's the thing. In marriage, there's a wonderful unity. It's a mysterious unity. Two people from different places, different families, meet, guy meets girl, very different, one flesh. That's what the Bible says. They become one flesh. Unique Hebrew word there, too. One flesh. It's a union, and a good marriage has this enduring union. It's a wonderful union. When you see a beautiful marriage, you're drawn to it. You go, that's lovely. That's great. Union is not shown or proven simply through the daisies and the honey of life. People are thinking, I'm going to get married and everything's going to be, you know, wine and roses. Some wine is bitter. And some roses have thorns. Most all roses have thorns. The real work, the union in marriage is real work, labor, toil, and it doesn't mean that there are not trials or troubles to deal with. Union is shown through it all. One of my favorite quotes about marriage is from Alexander Schmemann. Shared it with you before when we taught on marriage, but I'd like you to hear this again and to consider the beauty of marriage. Schmemann is talking about what's the beautiful image of a married couple. What does it look like? Listen to this. It's beautiful. In movies and magazines, the icon of marriage is always a youthful couple. But once, in the light and warmth of an autumn afternoon, this writer saw on the bench of a public square in a poor Parisian suburb an old and poor couple. They were sitting hand in hand in silence, enjoying the pale light, the last warmth of the season. In silence, all words had been said. All passion exhausted, all storms at peace. The whole life was behind, yet all of it was now present in this silence, in this light, in this warmth, in this silent unity of hands, present and ready for eternity, ripe for joy. This, to me, remains the vision of marriage, of its heavenly beauty. Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before Him, endured the cross and suffered the shame to claim His bride. Unity. It must all be easy. That's a lie from the devil. Unity, the work of unity, the oil that goes down in profuse, setting apart, aromatic beauty, that's all one. No, because that priest goes forward and deals with sin. His own and those of the people. One final point, and with this, I will make this very brief. Let us give the devil its view, not its due, its view. If it is true that the Lord is about joining a people together under the name of His Son, granting us a beautiful unity, and it is. If our Lord has granted us union with His Son, so much so that He has given His name to us, be on guard, for the devil hates this. What would the devil's view be? Oh, go ahead and consider the imaginative literature of C.S. Lewis, who wants you to, the devils, to mock the church because they're weak and paltry. And yet the devils themselves, according to Lewis's imagination, view the church as an army united with banners unfurled. If we were to consider the devil's view, that's what the devils would see. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. This is because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light, I'm of God, God is in light, God is light, and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Stop lying. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Stop right there. Is love always smooth and easy, or is there difficulties to it? There are difficulties to it because our Lord loves us that much to allow us to grow through difficulties. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. From cover to cover of the Bible, it's a beautiful calling. Behold. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the family of God to dwell together in unity. For it defangs our ancient foe. And it shows the union we have with Jesus Christ. A union through thick, through thin, through trial, through joy, through wonder. Through tragic sin. Through wondrous forgiveness. Through covering sin. Because of what the Lord has done for us. How good and how pleasant it is. Behold, for us to dwell together in unity. You know what it's like? It's like the way that the Lord sets his people apart. With an abundant oil that smells wonderful. And it gets all over the place. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, in your kindness, cause this to be true among us, for we bear your name and long to bear it honorably. We praise you for receiving us in your Son. May we live lives bearing his name to your honor. Through Jesus we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen.